Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to begin there tonight. Last week we talked about servant leadership and the kind of leadership that Jesus modeled for all leaders that would serve in his kingdom. Tonight we're going to talk about where leaders come from. And next week, we're going to talk to prospective leaders, and I've already entitled that sermon, So You Want to Be a Leader. But tonight, we want to talk about the culture that allows leaders to develop. Here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, I want to begin here because this just emphasizes to all of us the critical nature of our role as part of the Church of Jesus Christ in our day and age. Roger read that verse for us, and I've read this passage many times, but I think we go through it sometimes without really hearing the import of what Paul was saying to the Ephesian church. Here in chapter 3, in verses 10 and 11, let me read again for that. It's talking about God's intention, and it says, His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. You understand what that verse is saying, those two verses? Those two verses are saying that God demonstrates His wisdom supremely. Now, His wisdom is seen in a lot of ways. His wisdom is seen in nature and in design and all kinds of ways. But ultimately, God's wisdom is seen in the church. People should be able to look at the church and exclaim, "How wise is God to have designed a society of the saved that functions like the church functions, a group of people who otherwise would probably never associate together, a group of people who have very differing backgrounds and educations and interests, and yet who have been brought together in the closest possible relationship because of their common bond with Jesus Christ." Listen again. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Everybody should see this. Heaven will look at the church and be amazed at just how wise God is. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is seen. That word manifold simply means many in number and having many features. God's wisdom in all its variety and number and features is seen in the church. I think sometimes we have far too low an estimation of the church. You know, we say, well, we attend a great congregation or we have a good church, but do we ever really understand what God's purpose ultimately is, that His wisdom be displayed? It's to the glory of God. And I just wonder, you know, when people look at this congregation or any congregation, is it God's wisdom that they're seeing? That should be our goal, so that God's name can be glorified. And it goes on to say in the next verse, verse 11, that this was God's eternal plan in Christ. From the very beginning, God planned to demonstrate just how wise He was in the church. Now, we talk about power centers in this world. And we read in the paper about summits that take place between world leaders, and there's power brokerage going on. But the true power centers of this world are found, according to this passage, in the local congregations of God's people. That's where God's wisdom is seen. That's where God is at work in our world. Bill Hybels, in one of his books, has this statement about the local church. He says, "There is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and heals the broken. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addictions and frees the oppressed and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. Whatever the capacities of human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and for wholeness. Folks, we belong to an incredible institution, the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. You know where God is at work in this world? Primarily in and through the church. That's where God is active in our world. You know where the power to change this world resides? Not in Washington, but in assemblies of God's people. That's where the power is. Local church leaders, therefore, have the potential to be the most influential forces on the planet. Leadership is not something to take lightly. Leadership in the local church has incredible potential in our world. And so that's why we're focusing in this series on leadership. There is so much potential in leadership in the church. And it is critically, extraordinarily important in our world. So tonight we're going to look at the question, where do leaders come from? You know, how do we get leaders? We had an outstanding young man lead our song service tonight. We've heard him speak in this congregation. How is it that he's developed into leadership? How are our other young people developing into leaders? How does that happen in a church? What makes that happen? Our elders are currently looking over lengthy responses that you provided for them just a couple of weeks ago when all of our Sunday school classes met together with different elders and you provided input to them, and they're looking at that. This is an exciting time in the history of the Sunset Congregation, and I am very, very proud of this church and my association with it through the years. We are a church planting church. We had a couple that visited us last Sunday, and they told me, they said, you know, we got on the internet, and the thing that really drew us to visit here is we noticed that you have been planting churches, and we're just really intrigued by that. We have sent out some great teams of leaders. I don't mean mediocre teams. I mean great teams of leaders. And that great team of leaders went out with the first plant, and a great team went out with the second, a great team went out with the third. And leadership, when I talk of leaders, leadership was required in those church plants at all levels. They needed people to staff all kinds of leadership positions. That created leadership needs here, and many of you stepped forward and took on leadership responsibilities. And so that's been developing and developed, and we continue to foster church planting as a congregation. But we are also a missions church. This morning in our Welcome to Sunset class, orientation for new members, Don Johnson mentioned in there that over half of our budget is devoted to missions each year. We believe in sharing the good news of Jesus with our church plants, with our domestic and foreign missions, with our World Bible School, with our prison ministry, and all these things. We are demonstrating our commitment to getting the good news out to a lost world around us. But we are also a blank church. Now you fill in that blank. That's where we are right now. We've done church planting. We've done mission. We want to continue fostering these ministries. But we now have opportunities. Because of our finances, because of where we are right now as a congregation, we have opportunities to begin to expand and explore other possibilities. And many of you have already filled in that blank, and you've given those suggestions to our elders. And you want to see us grow in other areas as a congregation. Henry Drummond said, "Unless a man undertakes more than he can possibly do, he will never do all he can do." Now, this is going to stretch us as a congregation as we begin to explore these possibilities and as new plans and new ideas are put into actual practice here, and more leaders are needed, more volunteers are required. And this is going to be an opportunity for new leadership to arise. Anytime you have opportunities, it calls for leadership within a church. Well, how do you get new leaders? How do you raise up new leaders in a church? How do you create an atmosphere in which leadership is nurtured and nourished and developed within a congregation? Let me go through and just mention three things that will help us as a congregation in developing new leaders. Number one, leaders are raised up by leaders. Did you know that? Many of you in this congregation are leaders in various areas of ministry, as teachers, as volunteers in different areas. We've got leaders as elders. We've got leaders as deacons. We've got leaders as ministers. We've got leaders in a lot of other areas. And new leaders always arise by the encouragement of existing leaders. That's how it happens. In Ephesians chapter 4, just one chapter over from where we are here, look in verse 11 and 12, that familiar verse in which it talks about the gift of leadership in the church. It was He who gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The primary task that Paul discusses here in Ephesians 4 of leadership is in equipping others for works of ministry. Leaders develop leaders who develop leaders. Jesus poured His time into training a group of men who were equipped to lead the early church after 3 years of close training with Him. Paul trained Timothy and Titus, and he taught them in turn to train other leaders. He wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, and he said, "In the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who'll be qualified to teach others, who'll teach others, who'll teach others." Leaders come from leaders. Teachers teach others to be teachers. Ministry leaders teach others to be ministry leaders. Whenever I was a boy, that was in the days, at least where I grew up in West Texas, before youth groups. We had a group of kids, but we didn't sit at the front. We sat at the back, and we got into things we shouldn't have gotten into, and we didn't have a youth minister, and it's a wonder that any of us stuck, you know, after all the experiences that we went through. But there was one elder in that congregation, and his name was Jay Rogers, and he was interested in the young people, and so he got a group of the young men, especially there, that he worked with, and he got us, and he said, "Would you guys be willing to come up to the church building at 5 o'clock? We met at 6 o'clock back then. Back in the old days, that was a scriptural hour. We met at 6 o'clock in the evening on Sunday night. He asked us to come at 5, and he said he would conduct a young men's training class for us. And he had us boys get up and read scripture, and he would help us learn how to enunciate and read slowly and project our voices. And he had us say prayers, and he made suggestions on how we could pray more effectively publicly and leading a congregation. And he had us prepare short talks, and we did that. And then on a certain Sunday night, you know, he did this about twice a year, he would have us lead the service. And this is when we were in junior high. We were young and we were scared. And I still remember the fear. The first time I ever stood in the pulpit and read scripture for the first time, I must have been 7th or 8th grade. And I was terrified to read scripture. Now, I'm not afraid of that today, but I remember distinctly looking at the page and just praying that I wouldn't forget how to read before I finished the reading of that verse. Just irrational fears that would come into your mind. But this elder worked with us and developed us and encouraged us. And that's how leadership is developed. I tell you, I am so, so grateful for leadership training for Christ. I am so grateful that our young people have learned how to do the things that they've learned. And there are opportunities for our young men and our young ladies to participate in all these areas of training. And we have young people here who are doing things that our youth group, when I was a boy, would never have dreamed of doing. And so we have opportunities. That's how leaders are developed. And there are some of you that have worked with our young people and helped train them in singing and in speaking and in teaching and in artwork and just all the things that we see, the puppets, all the things that they've learned how to do through leadership training for Christ. That's great that we're doing things like that. I remember in a congregation where I served years ago that the deacons there were invited one at a time to come into elders' meetings for a quarter at a time. And they would come in there, and they were silent observers, and they were even asked their input. But they observed how the elders led the congregation. Now, out of those deacons today, many of those men are now serving as elders because they had a chance to be mentored and to observe. And elders taught those men how to be elders through example in this way. So leaders are the ones who raise up leaders. Now, there's a second way in which new leaders are encouraged, and especially an environment that nurtures leadership, and that is it's when anyone in the congregation, whether you're a leader or not, when anyone in a church family sees potential in a future leader and encourages that potential. In the book Courageous Leadership, a case study was made among current leaders in churches across America, and they asked them all this question: how did you become a leader in your church? The answers were very, very similar among all these leaders from all across the geographical region. They began to go back and said, well, how did I become a leader? Most of them listed this as the beginning point. They said, someone spotted my potential as a leader and mentioned it to me. Something as simple as that. You know, Jesus did that. Jesus looked at an impulsive, speak first, think later, rough around the edges kind of guy, and he said, you know, your name is Simon, but you're going to be Rock. Peter, that's going to be your new name. And Jesus saw potential in him, and Jesus worked with him and helped him through failure and through forgiveness. That man became a rock. I still remember one man who sat down with me just one-on-one to encourage me personally, and his name was Pat Brunson, and he sat down with me, and he was the first person to ever just directly say to me, Joe, you need to be a leader in the church. I think you have great potential to develop as a leader in the church. And other people had given me pats on the back and encouragement, but that man actually sat down and sort of, you know, buttonholed me and made me feel like I was responsible to develop the leadership potential that I had. You know, you don't have to be an elder to spot potential. You don't have to be a preacher to spot potential. You don't have to be a leader in the church. If you observe some young person who's doing a good job helping in some way, or when you see one of our young men who does a good job in leadership, or you see volunteers that are serving with a great spirit, by encouraging them in that, you are helping create an atmosphere that will allow leadership to develop in a church. Let me tell you, words of encouragement spoken by one whom they respect at an impressionable time can do incredible things toward empowering a future leader. Well, another thing that these leaders all said when they were asked, how did you become a leader? They said, first of all, someone encouraged, spotted potential and encouraged me at a young age. Secondly, they said, someone invested time in helping me become a leader. Now, for 3 years, Jesus had a focus group among all those he taught and ministered to and healed and helped. He had a focus group and the apostles, and he poured himself in time with those men. He taught them, and he motivated them, and he challenged them, and he rebuked them, and he inspired them. And every person who is a leader today that I know of can point back to some person who invested time in them. It may have been their parents. It may have been some individual. I had a number of people that helped with me, but in ministry life, I mean, there's one man, many of you still remember him. He lives in Bolivar now. His name's Robert Qualls. And Robert invested time in me, and he helped me in incredible ways learn how to do ministry. And I'll always be grateful to him for that. This step in leadership development never happens by accident. It always is intentional, and it must be carried out by someone who is a leader in the church. In order to have that kind of investment, you must have someone who knows how to lead, who says, I'm going to spend time with you, and I'm going to teach you how to lead. We call that mentoring. And that's why it is so critically important in the church today that those who are leaders, that they always are involved in mentoring someone, that they're always involved in teaching and leading someone along who one day will take their place as leaders in the church. Every leader needs to be mentoring someone. Well, these men said, someone spotted my potential, encouraged me. Someone intentionally invested time and energy in training me. And thirdly, they said, they ultimately trusted me with responsibility. And that's the final step into leadership. If you've been trained and helped, and then someone places a responsibility on you and trusts you with that responsibility and helps you take that on, you have got a leader in the making. Jesus left the gospel in the hands of a group of failure-prone men. We saw the other week, they were still asking, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time just before he goes into heaven? They still didn't quite understand everything. And yet Jesus gave those men the responsibility of sharing the gospel with the entire world. And they did it. Those men took on that responsibility. Jesus knew they would make mistakes. In order to grow, though, every potential leader must be given permission to fail. Jesus gave his followers permission to fail. And then he forgave them and he helped them and he encouraged them, get up and go on. How do you teach a child to ride a bicycle? Well, you can explain so much, and you can only run so far behind that bicycle hanging on to him. Eventually, you've got to let go, and you've got to take the risk of failure. And I don't know a single person who's ever learned to ride the bicycle without crashing a number of times. There is that risk that always goes with learning to ride a bike. How do you teach a child to swim? Well, you can teach them so much from the book, and you can get out there and let them hold on to the edge, but eventually they're going to have to get out there and water over their head, and there's a risk, and it's a little scary, and you may have to pull them out a time or two and help them get over that fear. But there's always risk involved in teaching and training. I recently talked to a man who was a new deacon in another congregation here in this area, and he was so excited about taking on the responsibility as a deacon. And he had had a meeting with the elders, and they had talked to him about what they would like to see him do, and they were giving him this responsibility. And they even said, you know, we've got a budgeted amount of money that we're going to place at your disposal that you can use as you carry out this work as a deacon. And he said that he went back about 2 days later and said, well, can I do this? And he said he was just shocked because the elders said, we trust you. We have given you this. You know what you're supposed to do. We trust you. Go do it. If you need help, we'll be glad to help you. We'll offer advice to you. But we trust you to spend these funds and use them in a way that will bring glory to God and help this congregation. And he was just on top of the world. He was so excited. He said, man, he said, I feel so good about what's going on here. So these men who were leaders ultimately said, someone trusted us. They gave us responsibility, and they let us get out there knowing that we might fail. That's just part of it. That's part of life. The third thing I want to mention, and the last tonight, is that in order to help nurture leadership in a congregation, those who lead and those who mentor and those who help and those who encourage must do so with a great sense of humility. We talked the other week about what Jesus did right there at the end of his ministry and getting down and washing the feet of his disciples and then encouraging them to do the same thing for one another. Bear Bryant, who was a great, legendary football coach for the University of Alabama, has a famous quote. He said, "I'm just a plow hand from Arkansas, but I have learned how to hold a team together, how to lift some men up and how to calm others down until finally they've got one heartbeat together as a team. There's always just three things I say. If anything goes bad, I did it. If anything goes semi-good, then we did it. If anything goes really good, then they did it." That's all it takes to get people to win. Boy, he had it in a nutshell, what a good leader is. He just gave them the credit, gave them the glory that went with successes, and he got out of the way and let those players do what they did. Mark Twain once said, "Great things can happen when you don't care who gets the credit." And that takes humility on a leader's part. You know, as we move into this next chapter in the history of this congregation, and as we explore and begin to take on some new ministries that we're going to be seeing as we move along, my prayer is that among other things, that Sunset can be known as a leader-producing church. Boy, what a great thing to say that we're a hothouse for leaders. We're growing leaders in the church. Much is at stake. Our job as a church is demonstrating the wisdom of God in our circle of influence. Tonight, we're going to offer the invitation, and Drew will lead us in that song. And if there's anyone here tonight that wants to respond in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me tell you, that's at the heart of this church. We love people and we love the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and our mission can never be far from that. That's what we pray for. We pray tonight, if there's anyone here who needs prayer, that you'll have the courage. I know it's hard sometimes, and I know people have said to me on many occasions, "I wish I'd come down front. I really needed the prayers of the church." So I encourage people, if you're a little bit timid, don't be that way. You'll feel so much better having had this congregation pray for you, if that's what you need. If you need to respond, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.